Good morning. My name is Matt. I am the pastoral resident here. If you don't know what pastoral resident means, you can find that on our website. I'm sure it'll explain it all to you. This morning, we're going to continue in our study of the book of Acts. We're going to actually be in Acts chapter 15, starting in verse 36. And so while you're pulling out your phones and finding that, or you're turning there in your Bible, I'm going to start with a story. Right now, my wife, Tori, and my daughter, Abby, are in Uganda watching this sermon online through the live stream. This is their first time to return to Uganda after we returned from there 2 years ago, where we had spent 4 years as missionaries. And even though I didn't have the opportunity this time to go with them, the fact that they're there has brought up all sorts of memories that I have of my time there, a lot of great memories. And one of the ones I've been thinking about a lot is the first time that we went on a safari. We had moved to Uganda and were there for less than a month, and things were new, and we were in a foreign land, and we really needed to connect as a family. We needed a win as a family, so we decided to go on a safari. And so I talked to some of the missionaries who had been there for a long time. They said, hey, you know, you can save a lot of money if you don't hire a guide and you just go on your own. And I was like, you know, saving money sounds great, but I'm new to this country. I don't even know how to get to the safari park. I don't know how to look for animals. I know nothing. So we decided to not listen to that advice, and we contacted a safari company, and we hired a driver by the name of Emma. Now, when you hear Emma, you might think a woman, because that's typically a lady's name, but Emma in Uganda is a male's name. It's short for Emmanuel. And I remember the day that Emma came to pick us up. He came way too early in the morning, but that was necessary since the park was 8 hours away. And he got there, and he picked us up, and we started driving. And as we approached the capital city of Kampala, I was immediately grateful that we had hired Emma. Because we came into all this traffic and congestion, and I didn't know the roads, and I didn't know where to go, but he knew how to navigate that and get around the city and to get through all that stuff so we didn't get caught there and turn our 8-hour drive into a 12-hour drive. And as we were getting closer, we were in the middle of nowhere, and the safari van broke down. Yet, Emma knew someone in the middle of nowhere that he contacted, and 15 minutes later, that guy showed up and fixed our safari van, and 15 minutes after that, we were back on the road. And so when we got to the place where we were staying, we knew we were going to go on our first safari the next morning, and Emma knew that in order to get from where we were staying to the safari park, we were going to have to cross the Nile River on a ferry that could only fit 8 vehicles. And so Emma knew that we had to get there at a certain time to ensure that we were on that first ferry so that we could spend all day at the park. And then as we were driving around searching for animals, there were some animals that were abundant. We found them everywhere, elephants and giraffes. But some of the other animals were a little bit shy, like the lions and the leopards, but we really wanted to see them. And Emma knew the park. And he knew where to go, and he knew who to talk to find out where the lions had been seen earlier in the day. And so here we are on this fantastic vacation, but it seems like at every turn, we were coming up against obstacles. Yet Emma was able to expertly navigate us through each and every one. And the beautiful thing is every time we came up against an obstacle, and every time Emma led us through it, he always led us into this new opportunity, this new chance to see something or experience something that we wouldn't have had the opportunity to experience otherwise. In other words, if there was no obstacles and there was no guide, then there would have been missed opportunities. So what does that have to do with our text today? Well, just as Emma led us on new opportunities through our holiday obstacles, so just like that, right? And this is going to be the big idea of the sermon. So if you're a note taker, get ready to write this down. So just like Emma led us on new opportunities through our holiday obstacles, the Spirit leads us to new opportunities through our ministry obstacles. Let me say that again. The Spirit leads us to new opportunities through our ministry obstacles. So this morning, what I'd like to do is to lead us through this passage of Scripture, and here we're going to share 3 ways by looking at 3 examples that the Spirit can show us new opportunities, even when it seems like There are none. And so the first way is this. Opportunity is possible in our disagreements. Opportunity is possible in our disagreements. So we're going to pick this up. We're going to start reading in Acts 15, starting in verse 36. And it says this. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we were proclaimed the word of the Lord and see how they are." Now, Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark, but Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Remember that phrase, to the work. That's going to be important. And there arose a sharp disagreement so that they separated from each other. A little bit of background. At this point, it's been roughly 2 years since Paul and Barnabas had returned from their first missionary journey. And when they got back to Antioch, which is their home base, they took another short trip down to Jerusalem, to something that we call the Jerusalem Council. You see, there was some disagreement among the church leaders as to whether or not Gentiles had to be circumcised or follow the Mosaic law. In other words, there was some disagreement as to whether or not Gentiles had to become Jews before they could be saved. And Paul and Barnabas went because they disagreed with that. And so they came and made their argument, and the apostles and elders in Jerusalem agreed with Paul and Barnabas. And they said, no, you don't have to become a Jew before you can be saved. And so they send Paul and Barnabas back to Antioch with a couple other leaders from the Jerusalem church, including Silas, to deliver that news to that church. And so that's where we pick up our passage today. So some days after that, Paul makes a proposal to Barnabas. Let's go back to the cities. Let's go back to the churches that we had planted during the first missionary journey, and let's see how they are. And by see how they are, what that means is that Paul wants to go and he wants to check in. He wants to encourage. He wants to strengthen. But he also wants to deliver the decision that was made by the Jerusalem Council. But on top of all that, Paul also wants to stick to his overall mission, the mission that he was given on the Damascus Road, to preach the gospel to everyone. And so Paul has a plan to do that, and he proposes it to Barnabas, who agrees with him. However, Barnabas also wants to take with him John Mark, who is his cousin. And Paul has a major issue with this. And the reason why this is an issue for Paul is, if you remember, John Mark was with them on the first missionary journey. But he left early on when they were in Pamphylia. And Scripture doesn't tell us why he left, but there's something to the phrase in verse 38 where it says that he had not gone with them to the work. When we see to the work there, that's the same phrase that's used in Acts 13. At the beginning of the first missionary journey, when the Holy Spirit sets aside Paul and Barnabas to the work that he is calling them to. So from Paul's perspective, John Mark is not only unreliable, but John Mark has turned his back on the calling of the Holy Spirit. And so you've got Barnabas and Paul who have convictions about what they want to do, but they can't come to an agreement. In fact, it's called a sharp disagreement that they have. The word sharp there means a disagreement that causes a stirring, a disagreement that leads to action. This is a major disagreement, so major, in fact, that they decide to separate from one another. Now, here's where we have to be a little bit cautious. Because when we read that, we may read that and think, okay, so I see what's happened here. There's a disagreement. Now there's bad blood between these guys. Now there's disunity amongst the brothers. Now there's a lack of reconciliation that has happened. But when we look at the text, we don't see that. Nowhere in the text, either implicitly or explicitly, is fault assigned to anybody, neither Paul or Barnabas. Nor do we see any sinful behavior on either of their behalfs as a result of the disagreement. These men both have convictions, and they want to stick to them. Think about Barnabas. Barnabas is known as the encourager. So you have to imagine that he wants to give a second chance to his cousin. He's a man who's led by grace. Important. And then you have Paul. Paul, who understands how difficult these journeys are, how important it is to be reliable, and how important it is to follow the calling of the Holy Spirit, also equally important. So is there a major disagreement here? Yes, absolutely. Does it cause them to separate? It does. But is there bad blood? Is there a lack of reconciliation? No, because we don't see that in the text. In fact, what we do find is that Paul and Barnabas and John Mark continue in relationship even moving forward. A couple of years after this, as Paul is writing the book of 1 Corinthians, in chapter 9, as he's defending his rights as an apostle, he speaks about Barnabas in a very great and clear light, that Barnabas is also an apostle, and he lives a sacrificial life. But not only that, in Colossians chapter 4, we see that John Mark is actually with Paul during his first imprisonment in Rome. And then later on, when Paul goes back to prison a second time in Rome, he writes a letter to Timothy, and he instructs Timothy to bring with him John Mark because he is, quote unquote, useful to me in the ministry. Right? A disagreement, but not disunity. Let's continue on. Verse 39. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So here's now where we see the opportunity that comes out of the obstacle of disagreement. See, instead of having one missionary team, we now have two missionary teams. Because what has happened here is the mission has always been to go and to check in on the churches and to strengthen and encourage them and to proclaim the gospel. That never changed. Paul and Barnabas could have let the disagreement derail them. The two of them, one or both of them, could have decided, you know what, I'm not going to go. I'm just going to stay home in Antioch because I'm so offended by what has happened. But they didn't do that. Instead, they continue with the mission, and what happens is the ministry is doubled instead. So now if you're involved in any sort of ministry, and I know that most of you are, especially in a ministry where you're serving alongside of other people, you have to know that disagreements are going to happen. We can't just avoid them. But when a disagreement comes, that's not the time for us to take our ball and go home. It's not our time to turn away from the mission and the calling that God has given us. And sometimes these disagreements are the result of sin. But oftentimes our disagreements are the result of a difference in opinion, or as in the case of Paul and Barnabas, a difference in conviction. And we live in a time, in a society, in an environment where our disagreements are often used as fuel for disunity, sometimes even fuel for hatred. And sure, we see that in abundance in social media, and we see it in our political discourse, but if we're going to be honest, that same thing creeps into our churches as well. However, we can allow the Spirit to use our ministry disagreements to springboard us into new opportunity. Sometimes when you get in a disagreement with a brother and sister in Christ, you can work through that. And when you do, I can promise you, it's going to strengthen you as teammates. And when you're stronger teammates, it can't but help you to have a better ministry. But sometimes you can't work through the disagreements. And when that happens, there you now have the opportunity to go back to the Lord, to pray, to seek him out, and to see how he's going to open up new opportunities as the result of the obstacle. Potentially even, just like Paul and Barnabas experienced, the opportunity for multiplication. Now, disagreement is not the only obstacle that provides opportunity. Our second way is this. Opportunity is presented through our cultural roadblocks. I'll say that again, opportunity is presented through our cultural roadblocks. Let's pick this up in chapter 16, starting in verse 1. Before I do that, I'm going to take a sip of water. Thank you for allowing me to give a running commentary on that. Okay, 16:1. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was Greek. All right, we're already getting into the obstacle here. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places. for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. Barnabas and John Mark, as they separated, they decided to go to Cyprus. Basically, they're going on the same path that the first missionary journey went on. But Paul and Silas are going to go north. They're going to go north through Syria and up into Cilicia. Now, Paul's already very familiar with these areas, even though they weren't included on the first missionary journey. Syria is where we find Antioch, so obviously he was very familiar with the churches there. But as he goes into Cilicia, that's where we find Tarsus. Tarsus is Paul's hometown, where he has also spent a considerable amount of time. Let me pick this up. So now they're moving into the place, into Galatia. Now, Galatia is a place where they went on the first missionary journey. And so as they get into there, Paul is connected with Timothy. Timothy is a disciple that most likely came to saving faith in Jesus during Paul's first missionary journey there. Not only Timothy, but we also see that Timothy's mother and his grandmothers have become believers. We see that in 2 Timothy chapter 1. And so Paul sees Timothy, and he sees the reputation that he has, and he sees the potential in this young man and the usefulness that Timothy can be for Paul in the ministry. So he decides, I want to take this guy with me. But there's an issue. The issue is that Timothy's mother is Jewish. And according to Jewish law, that makes Timothy a Jew. But Timothy's father is Greek. And according to Roman culture, Timothy should follow in the ways of his father. That's how we get into this place where we find out that Timothy is well instructed in the scriptures from his youth, yet he is still uncircumcised. This is going to pose a problem as Paul is trying to minister to Jewish people. So therefore, Paul now has a decision to make. Paul can choose to just leave Timothy at home in Lystra and say, you know what, this obstacle is too big. We're not going to overcome it. Or he could say, you know what, I have freedoms and rights in Christ. I'm just going to take Timothy with me. It doesn't matter that he's not circumcised, and I'll try and force my way into the culture. I'll try to force who Timothy is on the people who are there. But that's not what Paul does. What Paul does instead is he uses his understanding of the culture to open up a door and provide an opportunity to proclaim the gospel. Now, I want us to understand that this is not the same. This is quite different from what the disciples or what the apostles had decided at the Jerusalem Council. Sometimes there's some confusion surrounding this. At the Jerusalem Council, what was decided is that Gentiles did not have to become Jewish through circumcision and following the Mosaic law in order to be saved. But with Timothy, what's being questioned here is not his salvation. What is being questioned here is his Jewishness. See, Paul wants to take Timothy with him, yes, to go and encourage and strengthen the churches. And most likely, those churches are not going to have a major issue with Timothy being there, especially once they read the contents of the letter from the Jerusalem Council. But remember, Paul's mission also is always to proclaim the gospel, and he's consistently going into new places to do that. And one thing we've learned as we've read through Acts is that Paul always starts in the local synagogue. And so as Paul's approaching a synagogue, Timothy, who's with him, who's well known in the area, whose reputation precedes him, the Jews there are going to know he's an uncircumcised Jew. And they're going to reject Timothy before he even has a chance to walk in the door. And when that happens, that's going to call Paul's whole ministry into question. And he'll never have the opportunity even to proclaim the gospel in the places where he is called. So what Paul does instead is he circumcises Timothy. Now, this reminds me of what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, starting in verse 20. Let me read this. Paul writes, "To the Jews I became a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. So what Paul is saying is like, listen, I have freedoms in Christ. I don't have to be circumcised, although he was. I don't have to follow the rules of the Mosaic law. I've been set free from that. However, when I'm around my Jewish brothers and sisters, I will live as one under the law, setting aside my rights and my freedoms for their benefit, to remove the stumbling blocks with the hope that I can proclaim the gospel to them. It continues, to the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I've become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Paul's desire is to reach the lost with the gospel. And as such, he's willing to set aside and suspend his rights and his preferences and his freedoms. Because if those things are going to become unnecessary barriers to the gospel, he wants to remove those. But let me be super clear about this. I desperately want to be clear about this, because sometimes these passages are used in ways they're not meant to be used. Because while Paul is willing to suspend those rights and those preferences and those freedoms, Paul never compromises on sin. And Paul never compromises on essential doctrines like the means of salvation and the person and nature of Christ. What Paul doesn't do is he doesn't compromise on sin so that the gospel becomes more palatable to people. And he doesn't change essential doctrine so that it's easier for people to say yes. He doesn't do that, and neither should we. However, when we run into cultural differences, we have an opportunity to serve people. We have an opportunity to proclaim the gospel to them as we put aside those rights. So for me, in the freedoms that I have in Christ, freedoms to eat things and to drink things, even though I have those freedoms, when I'm around someone who doesn't have those same convictions, or if I'm around someone who has a different cultural understanding and cultural background, then I don't engage in those things because I don't want the stumbling block to be there. I want an open door to the gospel. When I have the honor of being invited into someone's home or even into a place of worship that's different than where my faith sits, when I have the honor to be invited into those places, I may have to take off my hat or cover my head or take off my shoes or whatever their cultural norms are without compromising on sin, without compromising on essential doctrines, but elevating the relationship over my own personal rights. Right? We see that in full in Romans chapter 14. See, for people, they are most likely to receive our message of Christ once they understand how much we care and how much we love them. Right, this is why we do things like what we're going to do next week with Love Works Outward. Next week, we're all going to meet here at 8:30 in the morning, and we're going to be dispersed all across the city to primarily serve people and organizations that are not a part of this church. And we do that because what we want to do is we want to display the love of Christ before them so that they can see how much we care. And our hope is through that it'll open the doors for relationships and for the proclamation of the gospel. And so serving opens those doors, but also prioritizing relationships over rights opens those doors as well and allows us the opportunity to proclaim the gospel. And this will bring us to our third and final obstacle. It says, opportunity is discovered at our closed doors. Starting in verse 6, it says, and they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Up until now, whether it was in Syria or Cilicia or Galatia, Paul has been in areas that he's been before, in places where he's proclaimed the gospel and helped plant churches. But now they're making a change. They want to move into Asia, and they do. They go into Asia, but while they're there, the Spirit restricts them from proclaiming the word, from speaking the truth there. Now, we don't know by what means that God communicates this to the team. But it is interesting that Paul does have a history of direct revelation from God. We see that clearly in his experience on the Damascus Road. And we know from Acts chapter 15 that Silas is a prophet. So it very well could be by miraculous means that God has communicated this to them. Or it could have been by normal, ordinary means that they are assigning to the Holy Spirit. But either way, it's clear to them that they cannot preach the word in Asia. But again, the calling has never changed. So they move forward and they head north towards Bithynia. But as they get towards Bithynia, the restrictions increase because not only can they no longer speak the word, they can't even enter into the area of Bithynia. That door has been closed to them. But again, the calling has never changed. So through the Spirit's leading, they start to head west. They go through Mysia and they find themselves in Troas. And in Troas, during the night, is where Paul has this vision. Now, the word here for vision is used 12 times in the New Testament. And each time it is used in reference to a miraculous sighting and miraculous communication, right? So we see it in Matthew at the vision of the transfiguration of Jesus. We see it earlier in Acts as Stephen is recounting the events at the burning bush. We see it in the story of Cornelius and Peter, and we see it in the story of Ananias and Paul. So it seems to me that this vision that Paul receives is a miraculous communication. There is a miraculous vision here. And as a result, they conclude. And that word for conclude means makes the logical conclusion that we're going to go to Macedonia. In other words, based on everything we've witnessed, everything we've seen, and everything we've observed, the only proper thing to do, the next right step in obedience, is for us to go to Macedonia immediately. And that's exactly what they do. From the beginning of this journey, Paul and his crew have been on a clear mission to strengthen churches, to encourage them, to bring the letter from the Jerusalem Council, but also to proclaim the gospel. And even though they've run into obstacles the entire way, from the beginning with the disagreements, to the cultural roadblocks with the circumcision, to now the closed doors in Asia and the closed doors in Bithynia, they've continued to press on because the calling never changed. The location may have changed, the timing may have changed, even the people group may have changed, yet the calling never did. They continue to pursue their calling while following the Spirit's leading, even when there are obstacles in their way. Now, real quickly, there are 3 points that I want to make about the obstacle of closed doors. The first is this: closed doors are not always permanent. In this story here, Paul and Silas, Timothy, are forbidden from speaking the truth in Asia. But later on in this same missionary trip, they do make it over to Ephesus. And Paul plants seeds there that he comes and waters years later on his third missionary journey, where he spends a considerable amount of time in Asia proclaiming the word. So it's not always permanent. The second thing is sometimes God has a plan for someone else to open a closed door. In Scripture, we don't have any indication that Paul ever makes it into Bithynia. However, in 1 Peter, in his greeting, that is written to a number of different places, including the believers in Bithynia. So while Paul didn't make it there, that door wasn't open to him. It was open for someone, and the word got there. And the third thing is closed doors are often used to make known previously unknown or overlooked opportunities. Paul and Silas, Timothy, they're on this missions trip. They move into Asia. They're trying to move into Bithynia. They're trying to do these things, and these closed doors keep on coming up. But because of those closed doors, the Spirit continues to move them over to Troas, where he gets the opportunity, a new opportunity that he wasn't thinking of, that he wasn't considering, to move over into Macedonia. Now, sometimes when we come across closed doors, we view these as a hard no from God. But what I want to encourage you is when you come across closed doors, don't give up. Seek the Lord. Pray about the opportunities that he is trying to open. It could be your closed doors are temporary, like they are here for Paul and Silas and Timothy. It could be your closed doors are because God's doing something in you to prepare you for the next ministry, and you need to be a little bit patient. It could be that there's a closed door because God wants to use that for you to consider something new, something that you've overlooked in the past or something that you've never considered before. When Tori and I were first praying about serving as missionaries internationally, we met with our missions organization and they said, you know what, we have an opportunity in Fiji that I think will be great for you. And we were like, yeah, that's exactly what the Lord is saying. He definitely wants us to go to Fiji. That makes all the sense in the world. And we were very excited about it, very laser focused on Fiji. And why wouldn't we be? I was so into Fiji that I went to the store and I bought one of those Fiji waters. And I put it on the shelf in my office so I could stare at it while I was working all day to be reminded of God's faithfulness and what he was calling us to. And we met with the missions organization and they were like, hey, you know what? Fiji's looking pretty good for you guys, but you know, Fiji doesn't work out. We just want you to know that we always have opportunities in Africa. And I was like, I'm never moving to Africa. That's a hard no for me. But we kept on praying and praying and praying. And the more we prayed, it just seemed like, Fiji, it's probably not the right move for our family. And so as we were getting ready to say no to the missions organization, they sent me an email that basically said, it's a closed door for you in Fiji. However, the calling to international missions work had never been retracted. It was still the same calling. And because of that closed door, it caused Tori and I to look at things that we would have never looked at before. And so what ended up happening is we ended up changing missionary organizations, and lo and behold, we ended up in Africa. And all the blessings and experiences that we got to go through as a result of that. So now we need to ask ourselves, so what? What are we supposed to do with this? What are we supposed to do with these examples that we've just gone through? And as we've seen, new opportunities exist even in places where obstacles make them difficult for us to see. And the question that needs to be asked is when you are involved in ministry and you come across an obstacle, are you going to turn around and call it quits? Are you going to say the obstacle's too big and I'm not going to go forward with this? I'm just going to go home and sit around. Or are you going to seek God? Are you going to pray? Are you going to ask him to show you the new opportunities that have arisen as a result of the obstacles that you've come across? Because I promise you, they are there. This morning, what I would like to invite all of us to do is to take some time to reflect on the obstacles that we've all encountered in our ministry. Now, you might be sitting there saying, I don't have a ministry, but honestly, if you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, you do have a ministry. All of us have a ministry that we've been called to. And whatever the context is, whether it's big or it's small, right now that doesn't matter. Your ministry could be simply reaching out to your neighbors with the gospel. Or your ministry could be serving out back here in the borough. Your ministry could be launching a backyard Bible club this summer. Your ministry could be planting a church, or your ministry could be moving abroad to start a seminary. Regardless of what it is, everyone in here who's put their faith in Jesus has been called to a ministry. And I'm telling you right now, if you have not experienced obstacles yet, you're going to. So what I'd like to do for the next 1 or 2 minutes is for us to all sit here and reflect on those obstacles, but then also consider the new opportunities that God might be trying to show you as a result of them. Let's do that now. Thank you.
Lord, we thank you for a good word this morning. And thank you for your call upon our lives, first to salvation and then to service. Thank you for giving us meaningful and purposeful things to do, that you plan that in advance for us. And God, thank you that you are an overcomer and that we can lean on you and learn from you what it means to do hard work, but good work for your name's sake. God, pray that by your Spirit that you might guide us and direct us and encourage us and challenge us to see barriers as opportunities, obstacles as opportunities, not simply to see them removed, but sometimes it's the obstacle itself. God, so thank you for your provision. And thank you that we can trust you for the results. That part's not on us. We give you all the glory, all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.